But over our past few weeks, over our Advent, we've been talking about Christmas, the path to life. That's our Advent series. And Advent, if you don't know, is just basically talking about the coming. And so what we do is we light a candle. The candle is symbolic. There's no mystical, spiritual voodoo going on there. Okay, it's just we light a candle for remembrance. Because of what God has done for us, sending Jesus to us. And so we walk through the story of Christmas. And every year we try to bring it from a different perspective. We try to bring it different things for you that you can take home and use in your everyday practical life. Can you pass me that cup? And so we try to do that for you. Thank you. So each year we do that, and we're going to continue to do that. And the lighting of the candle is liturgical, meaning it's a ritual. We do it. It's a discipline that we do as far as to remember. And we like doing it. It's tradition. And it's all about the heart, right? It's not about lighting the candle. It's about the heart behind lighting the candle and the reason why we're doing it. So just in case you were wondering, I gave you a little bit of lesson there on Advent so that you'll understand it's not just something we do mindlessly, and the scriptures that we read are talking about the coming of Jesus. And so we like to do that at Christmas, and then we'll do Lent, which is very similar, but it's about Christ dying on the cross. And so we talk about that, but he doesn't just die on the cross. He rises from the dead, and he defeats death, and we walk through Lent to remember that. We should do it every day. We should do it every day, but we zoom in on those specific times. So we discussed in the past few months, there's a little bit of a ring. It's kind of driving me a little bit batty, if you could, thank you. We talked about how God reveals himself to us, but we need to acknowledge him. We talked about how God calls us for life. He has called us and he has a plan for you, but you have to do it. We also mentioned that God stretches our minds, as he did many in Scripture, but not always to the way we thought he would. And he stretches us, but we have to actually listen to what's being said. Have you ever been in that position where someone said something to you, you heard one thing, but they actually said another? Men? Yeah, right? You're like, that's not what you said. Actually, that's exactly what I said. That's not what I heard. Difference. So when God speaks to us, sometimes we don't hear exactly what he said. We hear what we wanted him to say. That's when we get ourselves into trouble in our relationships, as well as in our relationship with God. And so he stretches us. Have you ever had your mind stretched by God? Like just blown by God. I have, and I'm sure you have your own stories too. If you haven't, he will. And we call those aha moments when God stretches your mind. Aha moments where you go, click, oh, God, cool. And so today, I want to talk to you about how God accomplishes great things through the wise men and how we can learn from them. Now, you have to understand that the wise men, a lot of times they can be portrayed as worshipers of Christ. They were actually mystics and spiritual people from a land far away. And so we don't really know whether or not they were followers of Jesus, but we do know that they came and they worshipped him at that time. And so we're going to focus mostly on the motive behind that. And so I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and then we'll get right into it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during a time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. We're going to focus mostly on verses 10 to the end of that. But the wise men found Jesus, and they offered him gifts as a sign of worship. Like the wise men who worshiped Jesus, we must offer our lives as gifts to God. And that's actually what worship is, giving our life to God. And so these men, these wise men, these magi, noticed something spectacular was happening in the universe because they were in tune with spiritual things and with what was going on in the universe. They studied science, they studied astrology, they studied all these things. Something was happening, not just on Earth, but in the entire universe, and they picked up on it. And so I look at it. Were they followers of God? I don't know. But if God used them, why wouldn't they use you and I? If God used the Magi to do this great thing, to come this far, why wouldn't he use you and I? So how do we offer our lives to God? Well, firstly, we offer our lives to God by giving our best. And the scriptures, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense of myrrh. The wise men brought their best gifts for Jesus. And it was not uncommon for people to bring treasures when they were traveling. Sometimes it helped pay for the trip, actually, and they would sell it and whatever. But when they brought these gifts, bringing these gifts was particularly important in this culture, in the ancient Near East, when approaching a superior person of royalty. And you can see that in Genesis 4:11. I don't have to go there. If you want those later, just come talk to me. 1 Samuel 9, 7 and 8, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 2. And so we see that they bring these gifts. Well, what are these particular gifts? Well, frankincense is a glittering gum obtained by making incisions in the bark of some certain trees, and they cut in them, and they bring that out. And myrrh oozes from a tree, and it's found in Arabia and a few other places, and it was valuable. It was a valuable spice and perfume, and you can see that in Psalms 45, verse 8, in the Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 6. And it was also used in embalming. In John chapter 19, 39. And sometimes we get caught up in these gifts and what they were and why. And were they expensive? Yes, they were expensive. And sometimes we focus so much on what they were, but we need to look at what they actually stood for. What did these gifts stand for? Well, the three gifts had spiritual meaning. Gold was a symbol of kingship on earth. Now, Jesus was not a political king. He was a spiritual king, king of our hearts. And so they brought gold. Frankincense was an incense. It was a symbol of deity, a God coming down from heaven in form of man, the God-man. And myrrh was an embalming oil, and it was the symbol of death. And that symbol of death represented that Jesus must die on the cross for us. He must be the final sacrifice. So these gifts weren't just, hey, here's some expensive gifts. Have them and enjoy. But they also served a practical purpose, as we just mentioned, and they also help pay for things. Because you could trade gold, you could trade frankincense, and you could trade myrrh. So when they brought these, it was valuable, but it was also symbolic. And I think the most important part is that it was symbolic. They're a symbol of Christ's kingship. And the wise men knew this, and so they brought their best. Can we say that about ourselves this past year? Have we been bringing our best? Well, the question is, how do we offer our best? Because sometimes we struggle with how. We understand the whys, but we don't understand how. And so there's four quick things on how we can offer our best. We can offer our best by allowing God to be in charge. We want to be in charge. How many want to be in charge? You don't like other people telling you what to do, right? How many have a boss? You don't like it when they tell you what to do. Nobody does. But you put up with it because they're the boss. It's the same with God. We want to be in charge of our own lives. Secondly, we can encourage others around us, but also allow others to encourage us. How many have a hard time allowing others to encourage you? Well, right here. I'm always like, yeah, my personality doesn't love it. I don't thrive on it. I feel uncomfortable. That's just how I feel inside. I always say thank you. I appreciate it. But if it's too much, it gets syrupy. You know, sweetie and goopy. It makes me feel weird. But that's okay. That's just me. And it's nothing personal to anyone else. So allowing others to encourage us, but encourage others. Sometimes we don't know what to say. We'll just say, hey, great job. Or you look good today. Whatever. Thirdly, focus on others and not yourself. Now, you could say, well, that's similar to two. It is, but it isn't. Because a lot of times it's about our focus, right? We could be so busy focusing on others, we don't focus on ourselves, and we could be focusing so much on ourselves, we don't focus, like, vice versa. And so, if we focus on others, we're putting them first. It's the same in a relationship, it's the same in everything. If you love and value someone, you put them first above your interests. I see it a lot in the fire department. I put my partners above me. I'm there as a partner going into a building that's on fire, and I'm watching out for them. I'm putting their safety. I'm putting my safety first as well, but I'm putting them above that, watching, making sure that they're safe. And we all do. You do it with little kids. We'd all jump in front of a car for our children, and no matter what age. And so putting others first and focusing on others. And by giving with the right motives and making that a lifelong thing. And what I mean by giving, it can be time, it can be resources, right? When we give because we want to, not because it's an obligation, right? So that's how we can give our best. And so today, we can make a decision to begin to offer our best to God. I know sometimes it's hard. So how do we offer our lives to God? Well, we offer it by being a light. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. You see, Jesus came into a dark world to shine a bright, redeeming light. In John, Jesus is called the true light, which gives light to everyone. We sang, that was John chapter 1, verse 9. We sang a song earlier, O Lord, You're Beautiful. And it says, I want to take Your word and shine it all around. Well, throughout the New Testament, the followers of Jesus are called to be lights. They're called to shine in the darkness. What does it mean to shine? Well, it means, first of all, to be different. We live in a dark world, a world full of confusion, a world full of lies, and in some areas hate. But God's word tells us to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13, 12. While others are chasing after personal pleasures and selfish gain, we're commanded to live a different way. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 13, 14. So what does that mean? Making no provisions for the flesh and to gratify its desires. It basically means this. Just because we feel it one way or think it one way doesn't mean we do it. Doesn't mean it's true. Our feelings can lead us down the wrong path. And as you see in the world around us, there's a whole bunch of social issues going on right now. We're not going to get into those. But a lot of it has to do with I think or I feel. But just because you have a thought does not make it right. How many times have you had a thought and it was wrong? And if you acted on that thought, it was still wrong. We get these ways. At first, we might think it's right. And a lot of times, it's because we put self first. But we're to be different. We're not to be selfish. We're to put others ahead of ourselves. And so we're to be different. Please, because you feel it or think it doesn't make it true. We're secondly to be social. Jesus said, let your light shine before others in Matthew chapter 5 in the first part of verse 16. He explained that no one lights a lamp just to hide it under a basket. A lamp is meant to be placed on a stand high so everyone can see. Whether you're timid or outgoing, you're called to be a light around the people you work with, you socialize with, you play with. And that's only possible if you're taking the time to interact with people and cultivate relationship. How is anyone going to get to know you if you don't step out and be social? You need to share your story with others. You need them to hear that because it's going to help them. And so by being social, we can be a light. The third one is, in everything you do, always point back to Jesus. When Jesus said, let your light shine before others, that was not the final on that sentence. He went on to give the reason why it's important to shine. He says, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 16 and the last part of that. Our goal should never be to bring recognition to ourselves, but to bring glory to God in everything we do. There's a fine line between being a light and putting on a show. A big difference. It's a matter of the heart and where you're at. So how do we offer our lives to God? Well, we also offer our lives to God by worshiping. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. What does worship look like? Simply put, we get up in the morning and we get our hearts fixed on Jesus. That's what it means to worship. We go to him and renew our fulfillment in him through his word, through his word. And then we enter the day seeking to express and increase that fulfillment in all that God has done for us and is for us in Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, worship is sacrifice. The sacrifice is not only living, it's moving about and doing things in the world. It's not just being alive, it's about action. It's about going out and doing. Worship is being transformed. It's about how you think. Worship is about doing what's right and not always popular. You see, we're talking about how we think. And just because we think one way, we need a renewal. We're talking about what we do when we do right, because it's not always popular. Worship is a renewal of our mind. A mind renewal is a deep spiritual change in how the mind assesses things. But not just in how it assesses things, it's on what we place our value on. So your values are what you hold core. And your values are what makes you think a certain way. So it's a renewal of mind. It's a sacrifice. It's being transformed. It's about doing what's right. It's a renewal of the mind. And so during this season, we want to look, during this busy season, we want to look at how we're worshiping God. How are you worshiping God in this season? Take baby steps. Maybe it's just about being an example to your family this Christmas with the fun dynamics of family. Everyone gets together. I like mashed potatoes. I don't like mashed potatoes. I don't like butter in mine. I don't want homemade stuffing. I want the stuff in the box. What? There's all the, this is the stuff we had to deal with, my family. I don't want it served in a platter. I want it thrown on a pot on the stove. That's how I like it. Okay, whatever. We'll put it on the stove. Does it matter? Ugh. Don't make it too pretty. I don't like it looking pretty. I just want to eat and leave. Merry Christmas. This is family dynamics. How do you deal with that? Well, be easy. Get out. Right now. And here's some stuffing. And throw it at them as they leave the door. Or we could show God's love. Put it on a silly pot on the stove and let them scoop it out of there with whatever their hands, whatever, I don't care anymore. Because it makes them comfortable. Putting them first. Is this easy? No. It's a lot easier to get mad and just move them along. Or not do it at all. And just say, oops, forgot. No Christmas dinner. Sorry. Turkey's frozen. Didn't take it out in time. We have to react in love, even if it's our own family. And that's tough. It's easier to be nicer to strangers than sometimes our own family. Isn't it? It's tough. I'm telling you, this season, how are you offering yourselves to God? How are you worshiping Him with your life? How are you sharing God's love with others? Maybe you're doing a great job. Kudos to you. Keep being that example and continue. Maybe you need a little work. That's okay. We all do. We're all trying to be better. Are you offering your life to God, because He wants to accomplish some pretty amazing things in your life, if you let Him, just like He accomplished in Mary, in Joseph. He's going to use kings and magi. He's going to use all sorts of people, shepherds. He even used a donkey. He can use us. Eh? Amen? And He can use you. So when you go out there, go and be the church. Go and be that example. Have the joy of God in your heart and the love that Jesus gave us. When we didn't deserve it at all, He gave it to us. So we, in turn, have to give it to others. Let's pray.